Tonight's lesson is God's way. God's way. Now, nature is a wonderful thing, and the cycle of the seasons, the year in and year out, with the bursting forth of life in the spring, the coming of maturity in the summer, the gradual decline in the fall, and death in the winter, only to begin again makes me pause at the marvelous and marvel at the unfathomable intelligence and power and the love of the one who through his own free will created it all. How can we come to appreciate who God is and what he has done? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, man was created in the image of God. In Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, we read these words, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, this being true, then, we also possess the attributes of intelligence, power, love, and free will. The difference between us, between God and us, and these is that we're limited in every one of these, and God is not. Look at Romans chapter 9, if you might, would please. Romans chapter 9. Remember what Paul is talking about in Romans 9 about the creature and the creator? God created us, and the creature is not greater than the creator. Remember Paul's words from Romans 9, verse 20 and 21, when he said, "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay?" You remember that saying, do you? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in order, brethren, in order for the creature, that's us, to know the Creator's plan or way for him, God must tell him, and he did. He gave us the Scriptures by his inspiration, and they are, verse 16, "profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So as you can see that God gave us the Scriptures to educate us and to guide us in the way that we should go. They're all sufficient to make man complete in every good work that God has planned for us. If you would, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. We're told in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, through the Scriptures, brethren, we can learn where we came from. We can learn where we are, what we are doing here, and we can learn where we're going. We can understand what God has told us in the Word. And you don't have to be a doctor of divinity to simply read what God wants us to do and then do it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read," listen now, "you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Brethren, when you read it, when I read it, we can understand it. God didn't make it so hard that we couldn't understand. He made it where we all can understand it if we study our Bibles. We have to study, brethren, to understand it. It just doesn't come like you're walking out in the garden one day and all of a sudden it hits you and you understand the whole Bible. It don't work that way. Study. Study is the only way that you can understand it. So we're talking about God's revelation to man. He created us, therefore he knows much better than we do what it is that we need. He gave us a revelation that we can understand. It's up to us to learn it, brethren. It's up to us to learn it. So, what can we know about God's way? Well, first, my friends, God's way is the one and only way. It is surprising how negative a reaction such a statement as that will receive, even from some who claim to believe in Jesus. Now, I did not make that up, nor am I the one who said it. God did. He said it. For instance, through the prophet Jeremiah, God said in Jeremiah 32 and verse 39, and I think we should look at that together. Jeremiah 32 and verse 39. Give you a time to get there. God through Jeremiah said in chapter 32 and verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. What did he say? One heart and one way. There's only one way, and that's God's way. Now, go back to the New Testament, would, in Matthew the 7th chapter. Matthew the 7th chapter. In the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 13, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You'll notice that Jesus did not say, straight are the gates and narrow are the ways. He didn't say that, did he? No, he used singular, gate and way. There is only one way, brethren, there's only one way. You remember the Lord's word in John 14 and verse 6 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. If there is more than one way, then there has to be more than one Lord. And we know that's not true. Ephesians 4 and 5 especially says, one Lord. So even though a lot of folks might not agree with the statement that God's way is the only way, that shouldn't surprise us, nor does it change the truth. Nothing will ever change the truth. My friends, if there's only one person on this whole world who believes in God, his truth will never change. The Bible will never change. It doesn't matter. Whatever he says will be that way through eternity. Now, we don't always think like God. Man's ideas don't always agree with the Creator. Turn to Isaiah 55 with me. Isaiah chapter 55. When we get to Isaiah 55, let's read what the prophet Isaiah said beginning in verse 9. Think about this passage. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many times have I read that and thought, how true that is? He is so much higher than any man, or especially me. Now, if you would, turn over to Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah chapter 10, if you would. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God directs our steps. He has to direct our steps. He does it through the Scripture. And he does it through his Son Jesus, who gave us his Scripture. So let me ask you, my friends, do you believe that God's way is the one and only way? Do you? Do you believe that God's way is the one and only way? Well, I sure hope you do. Secondly, we can also say that God's one and only way is the way of revelation. It is a revealed way. Look at Galatians chapter 1 with me, brethren. Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear that man had nothing to do with this revealed gospel, with this revealed Bible. God did it. Jesus did it. Whatever Paul had to say related to the gospel, he said he received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's not a denomination out there that can say that. Not a one. That is essentially the same thing that he says in Ephesians 3 and verse 3 and 5. There he states twice that the message he wrote was a revealed message. Again, he shows that it is an understandable message when it's read. We can understand it. God gave us a revelation that I can understand, that you can understand, that everyone can understand. And that revealed way of God plainly states the consequences of perverting or departing from it. Once again, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, this time verses 8 and 9, where Paul wrote, "But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Paul said, this is it. This is what you've got to believe. This is from God and not from man. He says, and he makes it so strong that he repeats himself. And in this New Testament, as far as I know, there's only two places where the sentence is repeated. And one of them is right here when he said, "I say now again." He wants to make sure we understand that if any man preach another gospel unto you than you have received from him, let him be accursed. John tells us in 2 John 9, a familiar passage, it says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Even if God's one and only way of revelation seems too hard or too narrow for some, it must be presented plainly, and without any efforts to change it or to cushion it in any way. It is simply the truth. So accept it. So I ask you, do you believe that God's one and only way is a way of revelation? I hope you do. I hope you believe that. Third point. God's one and only way of revelation is one of inspiration. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now concerning the Old Testament, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 verse 20 and 21, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Nothing is private about it. He says it is the prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man," again he's pointing that out, "but holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." He said there's nothing private about the Bible. I want everybody to know it. I want everybody to have it. I want everybody to follow it. I want everybody to read it and study it. And if you do, you can understand it. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Now when Paul was speaking of the things being revealed at that time, he wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit." So my friends, it is not just the ideas in the Scripture that are inspired. It is the very words. That's why they're called the Word of God. God wrote the Bible. He wrote every word of it through the people that He wanted to give it to us. John 16, if you would, turn with me. Book of John, chapter 16. While speaking to his apostles at the Last Supper, Jesus said to them in John 16, beginning in verse 12, he said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, mind you, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which God, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." My friends, we only know what God wants us to know, and He has given us the Scripture, and that's all we need to know. My friend, this is a verbal inspiration. What we read in the Scriptures are the ideas of God set forth in the words that He chose to convey those ideas. Now, this doesn't mean that the language does not change over the years, and hence some of the translations might be slightly different, but the words from which they are translated are God's words. So I ask you again, do you believe that God's one and only way is of revelation, is one of the inspirations as well? That the words are there because God chose them? Do you believe that? I do. I certainly hope you do. The fourth point we need to make is that God's one and only way of revelation and inspiration is the way of confirmation too. That is to say, it is a proven way, and it is proven by God. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer wrote, beginning in verse 3, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." John tells us that the miracles of Jesus were performed and recorded as evidence that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Let's look at what John has to say about that in verse 20 of John. Verse 20, the book of John. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle John wrote these words, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now listen. "But these are written," he says, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name." I want to stop right here. If you're not a Christian, let me ask you right here and now. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you say yes, then you're ready to become a Christian. And you know something? There's a major difference between gospel, which is God's good news, and any message of men. The gospel was confirmed by God to be right by the signs and wonders and miracles. It's like the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 89, when he said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Thy word is settled in heaven. So do you believe that God's one and only way of revelation and inspiration is also one of confirmation? That it has been proven by God to be right? Do you believe that? I do. I hope you do. Now let's see if we might draw some further conclusions. Anyone believing the above that we just talked about, the above 4 points concerning God's way, will be willing to accept whatever that revelation says on any subject. So how can I know that a thing is right? If it comes from God, it's right. That's always been the dividing line in religion between right and wrong. In a discussion with the Pharisees, Jesus said, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or man? He had them stymied there. They didn't know how to answer. They didn't answer. So that's it. It is one or the other. It's even from either from heaven or from man. It has to be one or the other. Well then, how can I know that a thing is from God? Well, the answer is simple. If it's in God's Word, then I know that it's from God. Now, I know that a lot of people don't want to accept that, but when all is said and done, there is but one way to know if a thing is from God. Is it in the written Word? If it is there, I know it's from Him. If it's not there, I know it's from man. God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. What the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. I want us to turn to the book of Jude, a little book of Jude. We don't go there too often. It's right before the book of Revelation. Verse 3. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The meaning is that the truth is delivered for all time, one time for all time. It is a permanent deposit, brethren. It will never be superseded. It will never be amended. It will never be modified. It is perfect, it is adequate, and it is complete. The gospel is God's final message to man. It is to be preached until the end of time, according to Matthew 18:20, and the final message was delivered by our Lord Jesus. He was the Word which was made flesh. To see Him was to see the Father. And He left the glory He had in heaven to become a man and suffer and die. Yet all the fullness of the Godhead was in Him bodily, according to Colossians 2 and verse 9. Think about it. The Son of God coming to this earth to take on the task of cleansing you and me from our sins. Oh, how He loved. I think Bill sang that this morning or this afternoon. Oh, how He loves us, how God loves us. What a wonderful thing. Can you think about sending your only Son, your only begotten Son, to a wicked world when you knew you were going to be crucified? Unbelievable. When you think about it, we ought to get down on our hands and knees 50 times a day and thank Him for sending Him so that we can have that hope of eternal right with Him. He is the one that God sent to deliver this revelation to man, His Son. He is the spokesman through whom God speaks to man and no other. Don't you think that's time for all men and women, the whole world, to listen? John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69... at the close of a wonderful lesson concerning the spiritual nature of His kingdom, we find these words, verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. So I ask you, do you believe that too? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? I do, and I hope you do too. Now, if you want to, you can get your little flyer out and follow along with me. So whom should we follow? Whom should we follow? Well, the value of faith and salvation is determined by use that is made of faith. How faith is to be used must be decided what the gospel of Christ says, and apart from that from the testimony of the divine records, no one can settle any questions as to the salvation through Christ. Before all men today are two plans of salvation offered. One is of human origin, which contradicts the teaching of Christ and his apostles. The other is Jesus Christ's own plan, and it was revealed through the apostles. Now, since the time of Martin Luther, the doctrine of justification by faith alone has been taught as a leading theological tenet. It is taught in opposition to the teaching of Christ through his apostles. We should and we do emphasize justification by faith and as the apostles of the Lord taught it, but we refuse to add the word alone. And because we refuse to do that, we are charged with teaching justification by worlds and water salvation. Paul and all the apostles taught justification by faith, but they never, never, never did they say faith alone. Why? Well, there's a reason. As certain advertising reads, and quite a sufficient reason. Mark 16, if you would, you don't have to turn with me, most of you probably know it. First, they have contradicted the commission of Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, which gave them the authority to preach. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's part of the Great Commission. We talked about that this morning. So you can see the false doctrine of justification by faith alone contradicts what Jesus says. Second, the apostles knew that faith is a continuing state of mind. Faith was to be ever present, hence a life of faith. Hence, Paul said, "Christ liveth in me." Galatians chapter 2. And verse 20. I don't remember what's on that page or not. If it's not, turn with me there. We need to read that. So you asked how. How does Christ live in me? Well, verse 20 of Galatians 2. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Love that passage. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Thus, Paul teaches that faith is ever present all through life and is directed all the way by the faith of Christ. So, my friends, let me ask you, are you following God's way? Are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? If you answered no to any of these, let me tell you, your destiny is in peril. You need to become a Christian this very night, and you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, and confessing Jesus as the Son of God. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If you become an unfaithful Christian, you can take care of that also tonight. You do that by, after repenting to God, come forward, let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will be a member in good standing in the Lord's church. Is anybody here at all? Any way we can help anyone to make their life right with God? Do it before you leave this building. Think about it. Would you please come as we stand and as we sing? Brother Bill.